And when you look at Matthew 5 through 7, it's the Sermon on the Mount. You've probably read it before. You've probably heard a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. But really what this is it's Jesus telling everybody who wants to know, everybody who's saying, what are you about? What are you here? Why are these healings happening? What are all these miracles you're doing? He gets a group of people, puts them on that hillside there, the Mount of Beatitudes, it's called. And there's thousands gathered there, and he gives them this address. He gives them the constitution for the kingdom. That's that first blank there. The Sermon on the Mount captures Jesus presenting the constitution of the kingdom. And this is so important because this is not spoken to Christians. You know, the Sermon on the Mount was not just for good Jews. It was just a bunch of people. A bunch of people who said, you have something we haven't seen before. A bunch of people who were intrigued by the life of Jesus. He decided, I'm going to give you just the package of the kingdom. You've heard it said this. You've heard the constitution of the world. You've heard what the world has told you and what everybody says life is about. Now let me redefine that for you. He's even redefining religious practices that were common in his day. He's saying, you've seen the religious leaders do this, but let me redefine you what my Father's heart is all about. So this is so important because if you're like me, I'm asking the question, what is the kingdom all about? So let's just read through this. I have the NASB translation. Yours might be a little bit different, but starting in Matthew 6, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness or your religious deeds before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms or when you give to those in need, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. And so this would actually happen. People would sound trumpets. I mean, they wanted to give and everybody, they wanted people to see them. And Jesus is saying, when your motivation to give is for people to notice you, for people to say, wow, you're spiritual. Wow, you're really sacrificing. When they clap for you, he's saying, yeah, that's going to feel good. And if that's your motivation, you'll get what you desire. But that's not the kind of giving that we want to see in the kingdom. He's saying, that's not what's on my Father's heart. And then he tells us, how do we give? But when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he will repay you. And so what this means is giving, our giving should just be a natural response. The kingdom heart, the heart of God is that when we see needs, we would just be a giving people. And when you look at the heart of God, he's just a giver. That's just what he's like. So Jesus is saying, in the kingdom, a way you seek my kingdom is just to be a giver. Then he moves on to a new subject. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites do, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. So if you're praying just to be noticed by people, and we've all been in one of these prayer meetings where the 10-minute prayer comes out, you're going, oh, it started. This is a mighty one. It's not going to end anytime soon. And, you know, if God prompts your heart to pray for 10 minutes, go for it, you know. But there's times, you know, when you hear the prayer, and if you're praying just for other people to hear you, Jesus is saying, you'll get a reward. People will think that you're a great prayer. You know a lot of scripture, but that's the only reward you're going to get. And then he redefines it again. But when you pray, pray this way. Go into your inner room, inner chamber, and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will repay you. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. People who don't even know God, don't have a relationship with him. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And this is interesting because sometimes it's easy to think, you know, if I say the right thing, if I pray it enough times, then God is going to hear me. Then he'll do what I'm praying. And Jesus is saying that's how people act and live who don't even have a relationship with God. If you know the Lord, later in this passage, he says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask it. He knows what you need. And so the question kind of becomes, well, then why are we praying if God already knows what we need? And the answer is the Lord wants us to experience intimacy with him in our prayer life. It's not so much about just saying, I need this, 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 this. Okay, God, thank you. God's saying, I want to have a conversation with you. I want to have a real relationship with you. I don't want you just to pray and have a relationship with me through other people or just at church. Your prayer life should be one of the most intimate, secret things about your life, because it's just between you and the Lord. And Jesus gives us this model prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. And he doesn't even give us this prayer to just pray this prayer over and over and over again. He's saying, this is the kind of prayer you will find in my kingdom. This is the kind of prayer that should be a part of every believer's life. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but just a few parts of it. He says, pray like this, our Father. Our Father, not the God who is distant and aloof and cares little for me, but my Father, our Father who is in heaven. Our God reigns. He is enthroned. The earth is his footstool. He is in charge. We want to recognize that. Holy is your name. Unique are you. And Jesus is saying, this is what you're going to find. When you develop that prayer life with the Lord, you're going to realize there's no one like God. There's no one like him. He's mysterious. He's confusing at times, but he just draws us closer and closer. When we start to develop that prayer life, it just becomes, God, I just want to know you. I don't understand you, but I realize there's no one like you. And there's nothing better I could do than just figure out who you are. And he says, I love this in Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Some of the best prayer times are when we come before God, we're having that quiet time with him, we're spending time with him, and he just starts to surprise us. He'll show you things in the Word you've never seen before. He'll connect things in your life and just reveal to you how he's been working in you for years past. And I've left so many times going, I did not come in thinking that's what our prayer time was going to be about, but God just changed it. He just surprised me. And then he moves on to this third area. This is pretty interesting. Verse 16. And when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And so Jesus hits on these. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, he's redefining, this is what it looks like. This is what a life in the kingdom looks like. And then he goes into why we need to practice these things. Why do these things need to be a part of our lives? Why should these things be a part of 2010? Why do these things need to be pillars? And he says in verse 19, he explains it to us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. The NIV says, do not lay up for yourselves or do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth where people can take it. If you invest everything, if your whole treasure is found in the stock market, when the market crashes, there goes your 30% of your portfolio. If that's what you're investing in, it can be taken. That can be taken from us. But Jesus is saying, here's how to invest. Here's the way of the kingdom. But verse 20, lay up, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what's so interesting about this whole passage is Jesus' reason that he's communicating this to us and to humans. I mean, this is to all of humanity. He's saying, you were meant to live for more than just stuff. You were meant to live for more than just building up treasures on the earth. And living in America and growing up in America, we've heard the American dream, which in a lot of ways is the American lie. The thing that's been spoken to us is work hard enough, you know, get the right degree and you'll get a good job and you'll be able to accumulate the right stuff. And when you get the right stuff, you're going to feel a certain way. You're going to be satisfied. And for a lot of us, maybe we didn't have the right stuff. We didn't have all the bells and whistles and, you know, we didn't have all the abundance. So we kind of take it and digest that in a different way. And we say, well, I'm going to give my kids what I never had. Because if my kids got what I never have, they get the right stuff, then they're going to be happy. They're going to be satisfied. And Jesus is saying, let me redefine for you what life is about. That is not true. That is not true. If you invest in things that are just material possessions, it's going to be taken from you. Your heart is going to go astray. He's saying, invest in my kingdom. Live in such a way that the kingdom is an integral part of your life. And then the treasure that you store up, the things that you value in that kingdom cannot be taken. Nobody can take that stuff. And this verse, this is on the top of your sheet because it's so important. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The NLT translates it this way. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And this is important because what do we treasure? The treasures, the things that we treasure, are the things that we value the most. The things that we treasure are our top priority. They're the things that we'll fight for. They're the things that we'll sacrifice for. Our treasures are the things that we'll think about all the time. They will consume us because we're pursuing them. And Jesus is saying, whatever you value, just figure out what you value, because that's the thing that your heart's going to go after. That's the thing that your affections are going to be set on. That's the thing that you're going to want to go just think about. That's what you're going to revert back to. And this is important because Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a way to understand what the world has told you. I'm giving you a way to set your heart, your affections, your priorities, and your treasure on the things of the kingdom, not on the things of the world. And then he says in verse 24, just real bluntly, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or maybe your translation says God and money. Basically what Jesus is saying is you cannot serve God, his kingdom, his priorities, and the priorities of the world. You can't do it. And a lot of us think, especially in the American church, we can't. We'll take a foot in both camps. We'll serve the Lord. We'll obey him. We'll have our Christian kind of life. And then we have our own agenda. We have our own kingdom. We have our own things that we're pursuing. And that's okay. But there comes a point when Jesus says, you can't serve both. You might be able to for a while, but there's going to come a point where one has to be the top priority. Is everything submitted to God and his kingdom, or is God and your Christian life and your pursuit of him kind of submitted unto your own kingdom, under your own kingdom? It's one or the other. And Jesus is saying, choose the kingdom. He's saying, this is what the world's told you. I am trying to set you free. I am showing you what you were created for. And so it's really important. The next verse, verse 25. Therefore, because of this, I say to you, don't be anxious about life. If you store up treasures in heaven, you won't be anxious in life. If you're always seeking to store up treasures on earth, you will be anxious. And then this is crazy. He says, don't worry, don't be anxious about what you shall eat, what you should drink, or for your body, the clothes you're going to wear. Is not life more than clothing? And that's just funny, because the very things we probably should worry about, how we're going to eat, how we're going to drink, how we're going to clothe ourselves, how we're going to have shelter, Jesus is saying, those very things that every single human on the planet has the tendency to worry about, don't worry about those things. The fundamental aspects of life, don't worry about that. And his idea is, if you have a true relationship with God, if you trust the Lord, if his kingdom is the top priority, you're not going to have to worry about that. You're going to know that my Father takes care of you. Then he reiterates at verse 31, don't be anxious then, saying, what will we eat? What should we drink? How are we going to clothe ourselves? For all these things, the Gentiles, the people who don't even know God, they eagerly seek these things. The NLT says this is what dominates their thoughts. I like that. This is what dominates their life. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, and here's the whole package right here. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom and you'll get the treasures in the kingdom and all that stuff that you need. He's going to take care of that. Don't be anxious for tomorrow has enough care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this is an incredibly important passage. You know, we've probably heard this before. You know, maybe you read this and you're going, oh, it's good to remember that. But I really want to take a fresh look at this. Jesus is trying to set us free. Jesus is setting us up for success in his kingdom. And when I look at that phrase, seek first the kingdom, it's easy to kind of say, oh yeah, you know, seek first the kingdom. It's kind of a broad phrase. But how do we seek first the kingdom? How do we know for sure if right now, this Sunday morning, we are seeking first the kingdom in our life? How do we know if our families are seeking first the kingdom? How do we know if our church as a whole is seeking first his kingdom? And we don't have to be confused about it. Jesus lists these three specific practices, these three specific actions of the kingdom, that if we're involved in those things, if those are a part of our lives, we will be be seeking first the kingdom. So that's the next thing on your sheet. That's why Jesus focuses on these. He's saying these are compasses. These are guides. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. These are kind of the pillars. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. There's other commands throughout the scripture. I'm not saying these are the best commands, but Jesus chooses to redefine these three activities and says these things need to be a part of your life. And here's the crazy part. This is what's so amazing about who God is. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He will reward you. And that's that blank. God is saying, pursue these things because what happens when you do is you get rewarded. It's his promise. It's just like the same verse in Hebrews. He says, if you come after me, if you diligently seek me, you will be rewarded. He's saying, that's the kind of God I am. When you go after my kingdom, you reap the kingdom rewards. And this is really important because God, as I've already talked about, God is opening massive doors for grace. God is opening doors. I mean, ministries just across the world. I mean, I've just heard at different conferences recently, all the doors God's opening. He is wanting to do something in our day and in our time. He is moving in our generation. And there's something about us saying, okay, Lord, we want to take these opportunities and we want to make sure that we're stewarding them the way that you would have us steward them. Lord, we want to make sure Midtown and Monroe and wherever else you're taking us as a community, we want to make sure we're using those things in the way that you want. We want to seek first your kingdom in all those opportunities. And that's why I think he says these things, have these things as a part of your life, giving, praying, fasting. And I'll just show you how much I'm going to open up the heavens and bless everything that you're doing. And so I want to take a little bit of time to just get into these. You know, what is the heart of giving, the heart of praying, and the heart of fasting? Because if you're like me, we all know that, you know, we need to pray. That's not a new idea for us. Most of us know, if we grew up in church, that we need to give. But you kind of come to this idea of fasting, and you're like, do we need to fast ever? You know, wasn't that like an Old Testament thing? And it's funny because when you look at these, the way Jesus describes it, he doesn't say, if you happen to pray, if you happen to give, if you happen to fast ever. No, he says, when you do these things. And the way, you know, he sets it up in this whole passage saying, this is a follower of me. If you're following me, these will be a part of your life. So let's just start where he started. When you give, what is the heart of giving? What's the essence of giving? Is he talking about just tithing or what? And this passage specifically talks about giving to those in need. If you look on your sheet, I got First John 3:17. Look at this. It says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And I think what Jesus is calling us to here is not just tithing. That's kind of already assumed here. It's assumed, you know, in their culture. But Jesus is saying, when you see someone in need, you respond by giving. So often when Jesus would see the multitudes, when he'd see the lepers, when he'd see the broken people who were far from God, it says in the scripture that he felt compassion. The English word is just a little weak. In Greek, it's splagnesimai. He was torn in his inward parts. The bowels, the depths of his being were just wrenched. He was moved towards people because he saw their brokenness. He saw people's brokenness and it broke him. And I think what he's setting before us is saying, when you have the true heart of the kingdom to give, when you see a need, you'll give. What John's talking about here is when we have the world's goods, we have stuff, just stuff. It's not going to last forever. It can be taken from us. When we have stuff that other people need more than us, our response should be, let's give it away. I want to help you. If you're in need, I don't want to just say, James says, don't say, oh, you're cold. God bless you. When you have 5 coats at home, go get the person a coat. Oh, God bless you. I'll pray that someone gives you a coat. When you have 5 coats, give the person a coat. This is so interesting with this whole thing in Haiti. I mean, it's easy. Our natural human tendency, the flesh, is just to say, Haiti's in trouble. Well, I don't live in Haiti. I don't know any people that live in Haiti. So it doesn't really affect me. You know, it doesn't, I'm already supporting a compassion kid, you know, in Indonesia or something. But I think the Lord is saying, when you're seeking my kingdom, when you're living in my kingdom, when you see needs, and especially as we're being brought more and more into this global community, God is bringing the world together. We need to say, Haiti's in trouble. We want to respond. I will give more than I normally give. If I have extra stuff, I want to support those people. It's not about 10, 15%. It's when we see needs, will we respond? God's saying, this is the heart of the kingdom. And then when we pray, what's the heart of praying? The passage I put down there is James 5:16. I love this passage. The effective prayer of a righteous man, a righteous person, can availeth much, accomplish much. And the story he puts in the scripture is, the kingdom way of praying is not, I pray, and nothing happens. No, God says, pray, because I want to answer the prayers. And he says, look at Elijah. Don't look at him as some super spiritual person. He says, look at Elijah. He's a man just like us. He prayed as God inspired him. Lord, shut up the heavens. Let it not rain. And it didn't rain for like 3 years. It's crazy. Wild. And then he prayed, Lord, let it rain again. The time has come. And it rained. And he's saying, look at Elijah. Be encouraged. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. Now, I've been in prayer meetings, you know, with the 10-minute prayer. But in college, you know, there was a group of guys that said, hey, let's get together and pray like, you know, 6:30 in the morning. And we're going, oh, come on. Like, I know that's like really sacrificial, but do we have to do the 6:30 prayer? And, you know, you feel kind of bad. You're a leader in some ministry. So we're like, okay, we got to go. So we'd go to this prayer meeting and literally half the people would be sleeping. Half the people weren't even really engaged. And through that whole process in college, I was going, there's got to be a better way to pray than just, okay, this guy's praying, I fell asleep, I woke back up, now this guy's praying, let me pray something so I'm actually participating. And through that whole process, when looking at this passage, it was so interesting. That word, I underlined it, effective. The effective prayer. What does it mean for our prayers to be effective? The Greek word is energeo, and it actually means, you can look this up, I'll give you the Strong's, you know, number 1754. Go check this out later. It means the inspired prayer wrought or, you know, given through the operation of the Holy Spirit. So this is not just, let me think of something to pray. This is the prayer inspired by God's Spirit. And so what changed in our prayer meetings was it wasn't so much, let me come with my list of 10 things, but Lord, you know what we need. Lord, you know what this campus needs. Lord, you know what America needs, or you know what my friend needs. What do you want me to pray for them? Lord, we're here. We are here as your servants. We're reporting for duty. We want to pray effectively. We want to see things happen in this prayer meeting. How do you want us to pray, Lord? And what started happening is God would surprise us. He would show us things to pray. And then our prayer wasn't this, God, if you could, maybe if we pray it 5 times, do this. We started to pray in faith. And confidence, because we realized there's no way I would have thought about praying for this guy. I don't even like this guy that much, but he's on your heart this morning, Lord. So we're going to pray into that. And when you start to understand that kind of prayer, it just changes stuff. Prayer is exciting now. So that's the heart of prayer. It's that communing conversation from God to see his kingdom come forth. And then now the heart of fasting. What is really the heart of fasting? This is what I want to kind of get into with our remaining time. This is probably the hardest thing for our culture, because we know we need to pray, we know we need to give, but why would we fast? Why do we have to fast? Lord, why is it an important part of life? And it's interesting, because if you look through the Bible, I listed some of the people. If you look, guess who fasted? Every person who has this massive impact through the scripture, fasting seemed like it was just a part of their life. They did it at some time or another. Look at this. Moses fasted for 40 days. Elijah fasted for 40 days. Samuel fasted. David fasted. Solomon fasted. King Jehoshaphat fasted. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther fasted. Daniel fasted. All these different prophets talk about it. John the Baptist fasted. And then, of course, the greatest, Jesus, models this idea of fasting. And it's funny, because just, you know, living in our culture, we love food. You know, we want three huge meals every day or we might starve. You know, we don't know what's going to happen to us. We got to get those three. I mean, I went to a Cheesecake Factory the other day. I mean, they will just put a platter of food in front of you. And it's like 10 bucks. You're like, how are you guys making any money? You know, and that's kind of just what's been perpetrated in our culture. We want a lot of food. We want it when we want it. Put as many MSGs in that stuff. We don't care. We just want it to taste good. It needs to have more fat. Oh, double the fat. Double fry it. I'll take it. Whatever you know, that's just kind of what we're used to. We love food. And, you know, it's interesting. I'll come, you know, Midtown, we have three services. So 6:45 and 8:15 service. And so we'll drive home late, me and Margaret. And I'm not hungry. I had dinner already, but you just, your appetite kind of gets going and you start to see these billboards. You know, you've driven down 85 before. It's like stuff you don't even like starts looking good. Oh, I want that 15-pound hamburger. Of course. Ooh, those fries from Checkers. It's like, I would never go to Checkers in my right mind, but I see the billboard and they have that seasoning on the fries and I want it. And we're used to just saying, if I want it, then I'm going to get it. We just kind of obey that appetite. The worst one for me is actually the Taco Bell, because I don't really want Taco Bell. If I'm thinking clearly, I don't need Taco Bell. You don't feel good when you eat it. You definitely don't feel good after you eat it. And you vow, I'm never going to eat this, but you do it. And the reason I always do is because I see these billboards. I have one of the billboards. I want to show you this. Oh, the cheesy, beefy melt. They don't even tell you what it is. Cheese, beef, crunchy, chewy. They'll use any adjective just to get you in there. I don't know what's in this thing. I know there's way too much nacho cheese in there. But I'll pull up and just, yeah, one of the cheesy, beefy things. I saw it on the sign. Just give me that thing. Yeah, the special sauce. Put that in there, too. I need that. That'll be better. And, I mean, look at this. Some of you guys are like, I want that right now. I'm going to Taco Bell after this. But honestly, so often we end up indulging in that kind of stuff, just going by what our cravings want, and we just don't feel good about it afterwards. And it's interesting, when you look at fasting, there's an interesting connection that the first place we fell in the Garden of Eden, the enemy tricked Adam and Eve, and it was through food. They had all these trees to eat in the garden. There was one tree, don't eat from that tree. And the serpent came, speaking to Eve, saying, if you eat this, you're going to have, you know, this wisdom. So obviously the temptation was more than just the apple or whatever the heck it was. It was to be like God, to gain this knowledge, this wisdom. But it's interesting. If you look at that passage, it says that she looked at the apple and it seemed pleasing to the eye. It looked good and it was desirable for food. And that's how we felt, you know, and we passed over our dominion of the earth, the keys of the kingdom, to the enemy. Now, the connection's interesting because Jesus comes to restore what was lost in the garden. Jesus comes to take back power that was given to the enemy. And the first thing he does after he's baptized is Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit led him, he went into the wilderness to fast and to pray, to practice two of these things of seeking the kingdom. He goes into the deserts for 40 days to deny himself. Because what had happened is before the garden, we're in harmony with God. We fell. We gave into the flesh. We started living according to our appetites, what felt good to us, what we thought we needed, what we wanted. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to go conquer that. I'm going to go conquer the flesh. People are more than just their appetites. King's stomach, you know, king's stomach is going to be dethroned. And it's interesting because that same temptation they had and the thing that ended up ruling them has ruled us. And that's why Jesus went out to the desert. He said, I'm taking this back. And you'll see what happened. The first temptation, if you remember in Luke chapter 4, the first temptation is Satan saying, you have all this power. You know, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Why don't you turn these stones? You just feed yourself. Give in to this appetite. And it's interesting. This is what Jesus says. I put it on your sheet. Matthew 4:4. Man does not live on bread alone. I don't just need food. Life is more than just the flesh. We have a soul. We have a spirit. And Jesus is saying, I'm not giving into that. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this is so powerful because Jesus is saying, my flesh might be weak. My flesh might desire, you know, this temptation, but I want to be strong at the soul level. I want to be strong at the spirit level. God is sustaining my need. God is bigger than food, and I'm more hungry for Him and His will and His kingdom than just feeding my appetite. I want the Spirit of God to rule again instead of just this stomach. I want to set people free from the appetites of the flesh. And that's exactly what He did. Now, this is what's interesting. Jesus goes into the wilderness to fast and pray. It says, under the influence of the Spirit, you know, in the Spirit. But He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Something happened there. When He defeated the enemy, when He defeated that temptation, when He said, serving God and sowing and living according to the Spirit is more important than living according to the flesh. When He claimed that back, He came back with the power of that. He came back in victory. The devil left Him. The devil lost that battle. When Jesus came back, you know what happens. He starts His ministry. He's healing people. He's binding people up. He's setting people free. He now has the power. So this is so interesting. When we're talking about fasting, you know, why do all these people fast in the Bible? Why is fasting important? I know I should give, I know I should pray, but why do I need to fast? When we fast, not only are we imitating Christ and being like Him, but our life is coming into alignment with what happened in that desert. When you fast, you realize what things control you, what bondages, what things that you've just been living under. When you fast, it is difficult at first. We're not used to it, but God reveals to us stuff that we didn't even know that was in us. He starts pulling up all these maybe just lies or just little temptations of the enemy that have been controlling us. And you'll see Paul over and over. Paul fasted too. The church in the New Testament fasted. But Paul says, I will not be controlled by my body. All things are permissible to me, but I will not be mastered by my flesh. I will not be mastered by my body. I won't be mastered by the beefy, cheesy, gordita crunch thing. And it's funny because we think that we don't have an issue. We think that, you know, oh yeah, I'm not addicted to food. I'm not addicted to my own comfort. But when you start to fast, you start to realize all these little compromises, all these little bondages. And I think Jesus is saying, when you fast, there's a power to be had. Your spirit is strengthened. It's interesting. There's all these books coming out about fasting right now, even just the physical benefits. It's interesting. When you fast, the first couple of days, if you drink a lot of coffee, you're going to have headaches. If you eat a lot of fast food, your body will start to detox. What happens if you do like a 7 or 10 day fast, your body is literally cleansing itself of just years of just bad eating and just nasty stuff that we've put in our body. And it's funny, you know, you will feel bad for a couple of days, and the worse you feel is the how much toxins you actually have in your body. If you have a lot of nasty stuff in your body, those first few days are going to be difficult. But once you break out of that, your body starts cleansing itself. All the energy it used to digest all this food, it's now using to cleanse your body. And really, that's just a physical manifestation of spiritually what's happening. When we fast, our soul is being cleansed. God's allowing things to come to the surface that He's saying, I want to get this out. You don't need this in your life. This bitterness, this anger, this jealousy that's maybe been residing in you for years, I want to remove that. You don't have to live under that. There's more for you than that. And another thing that happens is your spirit obviously gets strengthened. A lot of people think that when you fast, you know, you're basically just suffering and giving something up. We're saying, I'm abstaining from food, but I'm going to get hungry for the kingdom. I'm getting hungry for God. Maybe you haven't heard from God in a long time. Maybe you don't feel very close to God. You don't feel intimate. When you fast, what's happening is you're saying, God, I feel hungry. My body feels hungry, but I'm directing that hunger in a spiritual direction. The hunger I feel for food and this stuff and Starbucks and chocolate and all this stuff, I want to feel hungry for You in that same way. I want to be hungry for You. I want to be satisfied by You. And this is the coolest thing. When you fast from food, it's a sacrifice, but it's a feast on God. Jesus was not in that wilderness just wallowing about, oh, when's the 40 days going to be over? He was intimate with the Father. He's saying, Lord, You've sent me for this purpose. Start to reveal to me now what the next 3 years of this ministry is going to look like. And that happens to us. You want to know God's will? You got some big decisions to make? God's saying, come after Me. Get hungry for Me. I will speak to you. you will hear from me. And you'll come out of these times of fasting just strengthened by his Spirit. There's a book out right now by Jensen Franklin. It's called Just Fasting. And it's funny, it's everywhere. You can see it in Kroger. It's all over the place, you know. You'll see the book places you shouldn't see it, you know. And in this book, he says something so powerful. He makes the point that Jesus fasted. But he says, if Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, if he could have done everything that God wanted him to do without fasting, why would he have fasted? If he could have accomplished everything on this earth that he was sent to do without fasting, why would he have fasted? And there's something that happened there. Jesus knew this needs to happen. There's a breakthrough that's going to come out of this time of fasting and prayer that I have to submit to, that I need. And so for us, if the Messiah, if our model, if our teacher, if our leader needed to fast, how much more should it be a part of our life? I've got a passage from Luke. Can you pull that passage up? Luke 5, I think it is. Luke 6:40. Yeah, here we go. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we'll never be above Jesus, but all of us, as we follow Jesus, after he trains us up, we will be like him. And so when I see this stuff in Jesus' life, and when I think about the fact that Jesus needed to fast, it was something that happened in that time that prepared him, I go, I can't not have that. I need that. If there's ministry that God wants to do through us that can't be done unless we have this preparation of prayer and fasting, how can we forfeit that? If you remember the story, this is such a pivotal story. A man brings his son to Jesus. His son is demon possessed. His son is under the power of the enemy. And he brings him to the disciples. And the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And so Jesus comes down off that mountain of transfiguration, spending time with the Father, and he casts it out immediately. And the disciples are confused. They ask the same questions we ask. Why couldn't we do it? We prayed. We believed. Why didn't it happen? Why isn't this breakthrough coming for me? And Jesus said, this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. Mark 9:29. You can look it up. Matthew 17:21. This kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. And I look at that verse and I'm going, Lord, what stuff controls us? What if there's people that are saved, there's people that are lost that we've been praying for years. God, save them. God, would you speak to them? I wonder if God's saying, will you pray and fast for that person? You know, we say all the time, we're praying for this. We pray for him. We're praying for this breakthrough. I wonder sometimes if the Lord's saying, are you hungry for that? Will you sacrifice for that? What would happen if you prayed and fasted? And you look, and I don't have time to go through all these, but what were the results of fasting? You can look these up in the Word, but military battles were won based on fasting. Nations were saved. God spared the whole wicked nation of Nineveh because they declared a fast. Demonic strongholds were broken. Daniel chapter 10 is one of the most interesting chapters in the whole Bible. Daniel fasts and prays, and an angel is sent from heaven. He says, the Lord heard your prayer when you started praying and fasting. And there's this whole breakthrough that happens in the spiritual realm. You can read about that later. Prayers were answered. People were healed. People were protected. I mean, there's so much that came about because of fasting. And I really look at this whole passage and everything we've talked about and wonder if God's saying, what would happen in 2010 if praying, giving, and fasting were just a part of your personal life? How much more will I accomplish if you really get hungry for my kingdom? I mean, wouldn't it just be amazing to just know in confidence, I am right in the middle of God's will because I've sought him. I've sought first the kingdom, and I know for sure that he's with me in a greater way. I think about Monroe and Midtown and these buildings and these places, these needs that we have, and I wonder if God's saying, will you come after me? Will you humble yourselves in fasting? Seek my face, become dependent on me to see my will be done. The last thing I want to leave you with is from Matthew 13. Matthew 13, I think there's a connection here. Jesus says, the sower goes out to sow the seed of the kingdom. And he says, the seed falls on different kinds of soil. And we've seen this in life. Some of it falls on rocky places where it grows up for a little bit. Some of it falls in places where it, you know, bears fruit, but then a thorn comes and chokes it out. But he says, some of my seed some of my kingdom message falls on good soil and it bears a harvest. It bears a crop. 30, 60, and 100-fold what was sown. And I always looked at that and thought, okay, how do you know if you're the good soil? I mean, if I'm a believer, I'm obviously good soil. I'm in the kingdom. But how do I know if I'm going to bear 30, 60, or 100-fold? And I've always looked at that and thought, I want to be 100-fold. I want to bear the most fruit possible. God, you know, I hope I get lucky and I'm 100-fold. And we live like that, you know. I hope. I think maybe I'm 60. You know, I'll take that. But I think there might be a connection here where when we pray, when we have an intimate prayer life with God, we see there's a 30-fold thing coming out of our life. We're intimate with Him. He's answering our prayers. If you've practiced giving, you realize when you give, God gives back to you. He says, test me in this. If you offer me your first fruits, I'll pour out blessing onto you. And I think there might be a connection. If one of these things is a part of your life, there's that 30-fold return. If two, maybe praying and giving is a part of your life, there's that 60-fold return. But then there's the 100-fold. And I wonder if it's when these things come together, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, when those are an integral part of your life, that's when the 100-fold is coming out. As a church, when there's the praying, giving, and the fasting coming together, there's the 100-fold. And there's this interesting passage in Ecclesiastes, and I'm not dogmatic about this. I just think it's an interesting connection where it says a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And I look at that and I say, I want to be 100-fold. I want to be a part of a community that's 100-fold. I don't want to be someone who's easily broken. I don't want the community to be easily broken. We don't want to see people saved and kind of fall away. We want to seek the kingdom first and constantly be in the midst of the Lord's will. So I just challenge you. I mean, read through these. There's tons more on the sheet that we didn't get to go to. But the Lord does stuff when we seek Him in these ways. And so I just encourage you, if God stirred something in your heart today, a loved one, just something that you feel like there hasn't been breakthrough or you're not connecting with God, let's press in at the beginning of 2010. Let's honor the Lord with this first month of January that we can reap a harvest in November and December. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, we ask that you would give us your grace, God. Give us the grace, Lord, to be the kind of people who give and pray and fast, Lord, just according to your command, Lord. We want to emulate you, Jesus. We want to be like you, Lord. We love you. We love the kind of life that you lived. We see the power and the blessing of God on your life, Lord, and we want that to be in our lives. God, would you stir us this morning? Would you stir a hunger in us, Lord, that we would get hungry to come after you in prayer? Lord, that we would be willing and open. Our hearts would be open to give. You've given to us, Lord, and we just want to give to others out of that abundance that you've given to us. And Lord, I do pray that our culture would not deceive us, that our stomachs would not rule us, our appetites would not hold us in bondage, Lord, but that we would manage our body, that we would live by the Spirit, that we would sow in your Spirit, God, not sow according to the flesh. So Lord, give us your grace this morning. Would you stir us up as a community to seek first your kingdom? And God, we anticipate what you're going to do. We know that you reward us when we come after you. When we seek your face with all that we have, God, you come through. You reveal yourself, Lord, and you do more than we can ask or imagine, God. So we rest on your goodness. Lord, we want to feast on your presence, Lord, and on your life. And Jesus, we constantly remember that you said you are the bread of life. You're the bread of life, Lord. When we eat of you, when we nourish ourselves according to you, when we abide in you, then we bear much fruit. So God, that's our desire. We pray in your powerful, powerful name.